Word of God, and to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22, and we're continuing our studies in the life of David. And we've seen that the title given by many to David is that he is the forerunner of great David's greater son. Much of what we see in the life of David is mirrored in reality in the life of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That can't be said for the days when David went wrong and when he sinned against the Lord. And we saw that there was a period of what we would presume to be some backsliding prior to this chapter, when he wandered. It's the period of the wandering of David. It's that period when he knew that given the opportunity, King Saul would slay him. Great jealousy in the heart of King Saul, part of his natural heart, and partly because there was a demon, a devil, sent by the Lord, allowed by the Lord to torment him. David fled, first of all, to Naioth, and there he had great benefit from Samuel. And one writer that I've read in the last few weeks says, if only he'd stayed there in fellowship with Samuel. What a blessing that would have been, instead of panicking and moving on. He went to Ziklag, where the priest Abiathar kept the tabernacle, and David carelessly and unnecessarily endangered the life of the priests by seeking help from them in the hearing of Doeg the Edomite, who was a confidant of Saul. He moved on to actually take refuge with the Philistines, which we find very, very hard to understand. And he had to pretend to be mad to escape their fury when they realized just who they were entertaining in their midst. And the king said, well, we've got enough mad people here, we don't need another one. And David departed. Well, then he came to his senses. And we saw last week that two or three psalms indicate, because they were written at this time, that he turned back and realized that he was fleeing not just from Saul but from the Lord. He came to his spiritual, converted, born again senses. He moved to a large, probably underground cave system, the cave of Adullam. We know it must have been a large cave system because 400 men gathered with him. Here his father, his mother, and his brothers came to join him, which we considered last week. What a blessing it is when your family comes to join you, and what a blessing it is when your family come to the son, the great son, the greater son of David, in the cave Adullam. They came and they could see no real future, and neither could the others, those that were distressed and etc., who are mentioned in this first part of this chapter. They all came. These were people who, they weren't down and out or the lost cause. They were people who saw through the emptiness of life and that there was no future, trusting in a king. But they came to the one they saw to be a spiritual leader, and he became that. And we thought last week about how those three psalms and the other psalms of David, how he must have taught them, how he must have led them. It says he became a leader of those men. So there they are in the cave. He didn't go out and canvass or advertise, but he amassed a large following. Well, chapter 22 records the slaughter of those priests by Doeg the Edomite at Saul's behest. And that's something we looked at again last week. But the first thing I want to point out to you is David's care for his family. That's in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter. We read that David went thence to Mizpeh of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. David was greatly blessed in the reunion with his family at this time, when they came away from Bethlehem to join him in the cave of Adullam. But clearly, this wasn't to be his long-term home. If he was to be the next king of Jerusalem, he would need to return to Judah. But Bethlehem, which isn't all that far from Jerusalem, we discover later, was now occupied by the Philistines. So we read in verse 3, and David went to Mizpeh of Moab. He said to the king of Moab, "Let my father and mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for you." Moab, on the face of it, doesn't seem too safe a haven for David's parents. Why on earth did he send them to Moab? At various times, Israel fought against Moab. Why would David entrust the safety of his father and mother to the king and the people of Moab? He couldn't take them home to Bethlehem. The Philistines had occupied it. There was no safety for David's parents anywhere, really, in Israel, particularly in Judah. But why Moab? It's true that Saul and the king of Moab were no great friends. They'd fought. There was a battle between them. But Saul had been hostile towards every people around Israel. The Ammonites, the Edomites, the kings of Rala. David must have had some reason to hope he could trust his parents to Moab. And the answer is to be found in the book of Ruth. Immediately prior to the installing of Saul as the first king, the judges ruled in Israel. The book of Judges, you know, is there, but it's followed by the book of Ruth. And the events which occurred towards the end of that period. David's grandfather was in fact a Moabite. Ruth, a true child of God, was a Moabitess. She married Boaz. They had a child called Obed, and Obed was the father of Jesse, David's father. So there was no bond between Moab and Israel anymore, but a special bond, perhaps, between Moab, Ruth's family, and David. Ruth's sister-in-law, Orpah, had remained in Moab when Ruth left for Bethlehem, and she expressed at that time a strong affection for Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law. Possibly some of Ruth's family, and that of Orpah, might still be living in the land of Moab. So David stayed in the hold, but entrusted his parents to the king of Moab. You notice David's expression in verse 3. "Let them come forth and be with you," he says to the king, "till I know what God will do for me." You can see that there is something of a restoration of David. He's depending not on what Saul will do to me, or what fate has in store for me, but what God will do for me. So David is learning afresh, perhaps gradually, to trust in the Lord, whom he'd already expressed was his shepherd. Well, then we come to verse 5, and it's the return to Judah. The prophet Gad said unto David, "Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah." Now I presume that after taking his parents to Moab, he returned to the cave. He couldn't stay away from Judah forever, however. Moses, you remember, there came a time when he had to return to Egypt in order to lead the Israelites out and fulfill God's gracious will for him. And then Elijah, many years later, was fed by the ravens at the brook Cherith and by a poor widow in Zarephath, but he had to go back to Israel in order to fulfill the Lord's great designs and the plan of God. So now David must return to Judah. Saul, however, verse 6, heard that David was discovered, or had reappeared, we might say, and he's in the forest of Hareth. Saul was in Gibeah, under a tree. I'm not sure why he was under a tree, but he had his spear in his hand, which indicates that he was all ready for action. The first opportunity he had would be to slay David. And that was all he had in his mind. He wasn't concerned about the people. He was concerned about his reputation, his jealousy, his nemesis, that he imagined David to be his enemy. So he challenges in verse 7 the servants who he gathered around him. He suspects them of divided loyalty. And in verse 8, he has his own conspiracy theory. We're very familiar with conspiracy theories. Well, he allows his imagination to really mount up, and he says, "All of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son, Jonathan, hath made a league with the son of Jesse." And he comes out with these pathetic words, "You should feel sorry for me. Why don't you feel sorry for me?" And in verses 7 to 23, well, I don't want to go into them too deeply. We did discuss them last week when we thought about the intervention of Ahimelech, the priest. But verses 7 to 23 tell us about the eventual fate and just paint for us a more vivid picture of the hatred of Saul for David and for any that would side with him. And we've made the point over the last few weeks that when we see such vengeance, such vitriol, we have to see through the particular despot, in this case it's Saul, and we have to see that Satan is behind this. As with Herod, who in order to cut out the possibility of a rival, when it was told him that a king was born in Bethlehem, he didn't just go looking for Jesus, but he decided to issue a decree to kill all the baby boys up to 3 years old. And then Pharaoh, the same in the Old Testament, when he sees the Jews becoming strong, why, his action in trying to destroy all the young children, you look at that and you think, well, this is hatred which is beyond natural human sin and enmity. Satan is behind it. And in many cases in the New Testament you see a great bloodbath planned when Saul went out to destroy it. He was filled with anger and malice as he went with rage to try to capture all the Christians, anyone who believed in the Lord Jesus. And you think, well, these were the kindest and most gentle of people, the greatest benefit that Israel or the land around them ever had. And yet, here is this man Saul, a religious man, who goes out to destroy them before God destroyed the old Saul and brought about the new Saul and Paul. So David and his men, they had been to the priest and inquired of the Lord and given them Goliath's sword and some bread. And these verses tell the horror story of how Saul went to Nob, challenged the priest and allowed Doeg to slaughter 85 priests. Well, the only one to escape was Abimelech's son, or the actual son of Ahitub, who escapes and he flees to David, and his name is Abiathar. In verse 21 we read, the dreadful news was passed on to David. Wouldn't you have expected, knowing human nature, that Abiathar would despise David for exposing his father and the other priests to such peril? Abiathar's interview with David shows that this wasn't the case, however. It also gives us a picture of what it means to take refuge with great David's greater son. Like David, Christ is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yet thousands upon thousands over the years have joined loyally to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who himself said that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head at night. And we read last week in Hebrews 11 of those who wandered, were destitute, lived in caves, were sawn asunder, those who choose to suffer for Christ. Why would people do that? Well, because the Holy Spirit awakens us, the Lord Jesus makes himself known to us, God the Father receives us, and we're made to see what otherwise we would never see in a million years, that it's better to die for Christ than to live for self. It's better to go to heaven without our sins than to stay on earth and have no heaven, no Christ, with our sins. Many have seen their parents and friends suffer greatly because they've showed loyalty to Christ, but they still join the ranks of his disciples. We read in John's Gospel that many who wanted to be Jesus' disciples, after he'd fed 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, they heard him speak. He gave them strong doctrine about being the bread of life, about the fact that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, which clearly means truly believe and commit yourself to him. Yet when Jesus spoke to them about their need to truly believe, described himself as the bread of life and told them about eating his flesh, they couldn't understand. He was talking about total faith and commitment. But we read, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Would you not think that the 12, we know how weak they were. We know they're arguing amongst themselves about who would be the greatest. We know that Simon Peter often put his mouth forward and said things that he later would regret. But from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. But then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter it was that answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. 11 out of the 12 disciples. The New Testament equivalent, really, of Abiathar here in our passage. They saw that following David, in the case of Abiathar, was allying himself with Saul's enemy. And the New Testament tells of those who knew that to unite with the Lord Jesus Christ was to make yourself an enemy of the religious leaders. And ever since. But the words of David in chapter 22, verse 23, are very searching. Abide thou with me, fear not. He that seeketh my life, seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Jesus warned repeatedly, if they hate me, they will hate you. But he also said, fear not. Come to Christ, you come to great danger. Imagine standing up for Christ in the 16th century with the men we thought about last Thursday, burning at the stake because they would not deny the Saviour, because they would send forth the gospel to the people of England. Imagine standing up for Christ today in Afghanistan with the ferocious evil Taliban threatening you. Imagine Peter having faced an awesome body of religious heavies in Acts chapter 4 after the healing of the man at the beautiful gate of the temple, and he and John and the man were arrested and taken, held in hold overnight, and the next day they faced a list which seems endless of heavies, people that were threatening them. And they did threaten them. And they were told never to speak in the name of Jesus again. And Peter and John and the healed cripple, they go to the brethren who were praying for them. And having explained and rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer for the name of Christ, they pray, and Peter's prayer is, now, Lord, behold their threatenings. What can they do? Behold their threatenings, and grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. So David assures Abiathar, with me, you'll have a safeguard, you'll be safe. And great David's greater son says to us, with me, your soul is safe. Well, we have finally, just in chapter 23, contrasting characters. And to compare verse 2 with verse 7 in this chapter. Verse 2 says, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. But verse 7, it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand. He is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. Here was a town which was beset by conflict with the Philistines. And Saul seems to have shown no concern for his people. He doesn't say, well, should we gather an army and go and defeat the Philistines who are besetting and hurting our people at Keilah? Keilah was a city in the lowlands of Judah, so very much under the domain of Saul. His only concern is to find and kill David. But David, he's not expressing great concern about Saul, he's showing concern for the people of Keilah, a city there in Judah. Today that place is in ruins. It's close to the modern village of Keilah, or Keilah with a Q. So David inquires of the Lord, and he receives the answer, yes, go and smite the Philistines, save Keilah. Verse 3, we read that the people that were with him said, well, we're afraid here in the stronghold. What hope have we got if we go and fight against the Philistines? And in verse 4, David inquires further of the Lord. It's as though he's saying, will you confirm to me that this is the right thing to do? And in verse 5, David acts, and there's a battle, and they win the battle to save Keilah. Well, Abiathar is not only the son of a priest, he brings the ephod with him, and it would seem that David is guided by the Lord through Abiathar concerning Saul and his intentions. And Saul's plan in verses 7 to 9 is David is shut in, he can't get away, let's go and find David. And David is aware of the weakness of human nature, and so he goes to the Lord and says, will the men of Keilah be faithful to me, or will they deliver me up to Saul? And the answer from the Lord is, yes, they will deliver you up to Saul. Don't put your trust in man. In verses 16 to 18, there's reassurance, support, and a covenant renewed. And here we have Jonathan comes back on the scene. Jonathan, Saul's son, went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in the Lord. David was in Ziph, in a wilderness, a wood. And Jonathan went and strengthened his hand in God. Isn't it great when you are feeling down and low, and a fellow believer comes and strengthens your hand in God, encourages you, stirs you up. And he said unto him, fear not, the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, an agreement before the Lord. David stayed, he abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. And the Ziphites came to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakala? And there are the people that David has rescued and he's helped, and they turn against him. You can see this very much in history when you read the story of Spurgeon, and you think, what a great man, glorious servant for God, and yet in the end his own son conspired against him in supporting the vote against him in the Baptist Union. And there are many others of whom this is the case. These people had been rescued by David, but still their hearts were not right with God. So they came and said, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. Saul is a very religious man. He says, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. What a tender spiritual man Saul wasn't. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he deals very subtly. Saul has had experience of David and knows that he can wriggle out. In fact, it's the Lord who always delivers him. See therefore, take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides himself. Come ye again to me with the certainty, I will go with you. It shall come to pass, if he be in the land, I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. What hope has David got? Well, the same hope that you and I have, the same Saviour, the same God. They arose and went to Ziph before Saul, that David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And you have in verse 26, Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. What hope? There came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called the name of that place Selah Hamar Lekoth. David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. God is very much on the side of his servant, and he preserved him and he rescued him. And true it was, the words that he said to Abiathar, that with me you have a stronghold. Well, next week we'll turn, God willing, to see how vulnerable actually Saul was, and what a dangerous thing it is to stand against the Lord and against his anointed. Let's come now.